All right, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. While you're turning there, let me just mention that if you're interested in putting a poinsettia in church for the holidays, that's coming up pretty quickly. If you see Paula Toady or Barbara Toady, and they are $8, right, Paul? They're $8. And so if you see them, they'll make sure that you get one. And then after the Christmas service on Christmas morning, you can take that home with you, because that week after that, the school is on vacation and the pastor usually takes a week off after Christmas is over. And so there's nobody here to water them that week. So right after Christmas, take it home. But anyway, if you're interested, see Paula or Barbara about that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that as we open the scriptures this morning, that you will speak to our hearts and help us each to learn something, but more than just get a head knowledge, help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives and use it, Lord, so that our lives can be what you would have them to be. So guide us and direct us into the truth through the workings of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be open and sensitive to your voice as you speak to us, so that when we leave here, we'll leave here walking closer to you than we walked in. So we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It doesn't matter where you go anymore. You will always find someone standing by the roadside, or usually at the entrance to a shopping center, with a piece of cardboard with something written on it begging for a handout. Now, some of these needs may be legitimate, and I do not want to ridicule anybody who has a legitimate need. But many times, and I know this because I've stopped and talked to them, many times it is no more than a lazy person who wants you to feel sorry for him and who wants you to give him some of your hard-earned money in return for nothing. And research has shown that some of these folks make good money doing this. They are pretty good at convincing people that they're out of work and homeless and hungry, when sometimes they are not. And so it's commonplace to see panhandlers around begging, urging, and pleading with people to give them some of their hard-earned money. Well, in a sense, preachers can relate to these panhandlers, because ministers of the gospel also do a lot of begging and urging and pleading with people, not in order to get money from them, but they do a lot of urging and begging and pleading with people to get them to serve the Lord as they should. They do this to motivate people to move in the right direction. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we can watch the Apostle Paul beg and plead and urge a young Christian named Timothy to do some very important things. First of all, we see that he urges him to pray. To pray. And what did Paul plead and urge and beg Timothy to pray for? Well, look at verse 1 again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Did you know that if we Christians spent as much time praying for this nation as we do griping about it, there probably would not be anything to gripe about. But people seem to always be looking for something to complain about. And I'm talking about even Christian people. Most Christians do a lot more complaining than praying. And in this scripture, Paul is urging and begging and pleading with Christians to be different. He urges us to pray. Now, when you stop and think about it, it seems awkward having to beg and plead and urge people to pray, to talk to God. For example, a man should not have to be begged, pleaded with, or urged to talk to his wife. It should come natural. Well, it should also come natural for us as Christians to want to talk to God. Because it's always nice to talk to someone who loves us and can sympathize with us. And no one loves us and can sympathize with us like God can. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says this: "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Since Jesus was tempted just as we are, he knows what we're going through. And he loves us, and he can sympathize with us like no one else. And as Christians, we should want to talk to him. We should want to talk to him. When the famous author Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, he once said this to his mother. He said, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." She asked, "How do you know, Robert?" He said, "Because I've tried. I've tried." And I agree. I don't think any of us can be what God wants us to be without prayer. Our relationship with God calls for prayer. It calls for much prayer and much time alone with him. Just look there at verse 1 again. It says, "I exhort," that is, "I encourage you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks," notice, "be made for all men." Now notice here, not only should we be talking to God about what concerns us, but also what concerns others, right? We want these prayers and intercessions to be made for all men. Paul loved Timothy. In several places, he talks about how he loved Timothy as if Timothy was his own son. And Paul wanted the best for him. So he urged him and begged him and pleadeth with him to pray, the same as I am begging and urging and pleading with you to pray, to pray. But notice in Paul's pleading and begging and urging, he also asked him not just to pray, but also secondly, to live in godliness. We'll read verse 1 and go right into verse 2 again. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all their authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life," notice now, "in all godliness and honesty." There is no need for us to pray if we're not willing to live a godly life. David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." the Lord will not hear me. And the great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. See, this is talking to believers here, because it refers to him as their God. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It's not that he can't, it's that he won't. It's that he won't. In other words, if I'm going to live a life of sin, God is not going to hear me. Think about how many times we've heard someone say, well, I pray, but I don't think God hears my prayers. Well, if he doesn't hear your prayers, you need to be asking him to show you what is standing between you and him so you can take care of that problem through confession and repentance. God wants us to live a godly life. Now, I'll be the first to admit that this is not easy in the world in which we live. Never has mortal man had more temptations and more enticements and more allurements to sin as we have today. But that is no excuse. Because God still wants us to live a godly life, even though this is not an easy task given the world in which we live. There is meanness and nastiness and wickedness going on all the time. But still, even in the midst of this ungodliness, we are urged to be holy and to live a godly life. The truth is, we are in the devil's territory. We are surrounded daily by wickedness. But in this wicked environment, God wants us to be different. He wants us to maintain a testimony of his life-changing power by living a godly life for the world to see. And also, we're to live this godly life in order to please him who has saved us from our sins. I know goodness and godliness don't come easy to us. It is easy to sin, and it is often difficult to be holy. But notice, before Paul talks about living a godly life, he precedes it by talking about prayer. We live in a wicked society, and we have no choice about living in this environment. But as we live in this wicked environment, God begs us to live a godly life. And the good thing is, we can rest assured as we live in this wicked environment that God is going to give us the grace to overcome this wickedness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God has promised with every temptation, he will provide the grace to overcome it by making a way to escape if we will just take that escape route. This is what Paul refers to in 2 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, when he talks about fleeing these things, fleeing the wickedness of the day. We live in an evil society, and God urges us and begs us and pleads with us to live a godly life. But I need you to listen to me closely, because this is important. God will be with us in this evil society where we have no choice but to dwell. But God is not going to be with us when we deliberately put ourselves in a place of temptation. Then we're on our own. And as I already said, there are some things we have no choice about. We have to work and live in an evil environment. We have to live in this world. But when a man or woman purposely chooses to go places and associate with evil, they are not under God's protection. They're on their own. Remember when God told the nation of Israel in Numbers chapter 14 to enter the promised land, they chose to disobey. And God became very angry with them and told them that they would not ever be allowed to enter the promised land, that they would all die in the wilderness, and it's the next generation that would enter the promised land. And when they saw that God was angry with them, they said, okay, we'll go. But God told Moses, tell them not to go, because the decision they had made to disobey God came with a consequence. The consequence of not having God go before them and give them the land. And if you know the story, they attempted to go anyway. And when they did, the Canaanites and the Amalekites tore them up. Why? Because when they disobeyed God, they were on their own. God was not with them. When people choose to live in sin, God is not with them. They're on their own. It's like playing a game of Russian roulette. The person who chooses to do this can put in that one bullet and spin the trigger of the gun and put it up to his head and say, God will take care of me. But it's just a matter of time before he blows his brains out. Every day, as we go through this life prayerfully and living in godliness and honesty, God will take care of us. And the secret to living the right kind of life is spending as much time as possible in God's presence through prayer, with God's people in fellowship, and with God's word in study. Do that as a believer in Christ, and you will be able to live a godly life. And so I urge you and plead with you and beg you to be a person of prayer and to live a life of godliness and honesty. And then finally, in case you haven't already done so, I want to urge you and plead with you and beg you to seek the Lord for salvation. Because you can't be a person of prayer and you can't live a godly life if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Plain and simple. Look at verses 3 through 6 again. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know what that is? That's simply another way of saying what is without a doubt the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When it comes to salvation, there are two things for sure. One, God wants every lost person to be saved. And two, God wants every Christian to be busy trying to reach the lost and win them to Christ. Do you remember in 2009 when the news broke that the golfer Tiger Woods had been living a very sinful, secret life? It was all over the news back then. And do you remember the famous golfer Tom Watson? This is what Tom Watson said about Tiger Woods. Golf legend Tom Watson said, Tiger Woods needs to clean up his act and show some humility in public when he returns to the circuit after sorting out his tangled personal life. And from the world's point of view, I guess that would be considered good advice. But in reality, Tiger Woods did not need someone to simply tell him that he needed to clean up his life. Instead, he needed someone, and as far as I know, still needs someone, to point him to salvation. See, I like what the advice that Fox News analyst Britt Hume gave to Tiger Woods when he heard about Tiger Woods' secret sinful life. He said this on his Fox News program. He said, I think that Jesus Christ offers something that Tiger Woods badly needs. Amen. Amen. Listen, anyone can say to a lost man, you need to clean your act up. But what they really need is someone to point them to Christ. The only one who can forgive their sins and the only one who can completely change the direction of their life. And so this passage of Scripture urges and pleads with and begs two groups of people to take action. First, it's a challenge to save people, to believers in Christ. It's a challenge to pray and to take prayer seriously. And it's a challenge to live a life of godliness, a life that is pleasing to the Lord, a life that follows the principles and precepts of the Word of God. And then secondly, it is a challenge to lost people to seek the Lord for salvation by calling out to Christ in prayer and letting him know that you are trusting him and him alone for forgiveness and eternal life. And as your pastor, I urge you and plead with you and beg you to do the same. I urge you and plead with you and beg with every lost person here today to come to Christ while you still have the opportunity to be saved. I'll leave you with the words of advice from the great prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55:6, he said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You need to come to Christ while you still have the opportunity, because tomorrow could be too late. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the challenge to our hearts. Lord, help us as your people to live a life of prayer. Help us to spend a good amount of time every day in conversation with you. Lord, help us to understand how important this is, not only for our own lives, but for the benefit of others. Help us to be people of prayer. And then, Lord, help us to live a godly life, a life that will shine bright for you, a life that will be a testimony for you. Lord, help us to live a life of godliness for the world to see, but more importantly, help us to do it simply to please you because we love you. And then, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that does not know Christ in their heart as their Savior and Lord, that today would be the day when they would open up their heart and invite Christ in to wash their sins away and to give them everlasting life. Lord, I pray that nobody would leave this place today without being absolutely 100% sure that they know Christ in their heart, that their sins are gone, and that they are on their way to heaven. Don't let anyone leave without that assurance this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.